You may be seated. As you're being seated, it's my joy to welcome David Chi, our pastoral intern, to our pulpit. Lucas is not preaching this morning, perhaps someday in the future. Lord willing, or maybe not Lord willing, we'll see what the Lord calls him to. But David Chi has been a marvelous encouragement to us, and it is always a joy to hear God's word proclaimed through him. So, David, come proclaim God's word to us and proclaim it well.
Good morning. This morning, our scripture reading is, as you saw the bulletin, there is an insert. So it's a collected verses from the book of Proverbs. But please open the Bible before we read all of each verses. Open the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 11. We are going to get there soon. Yeah, I forget my insert. Okay. This is the word of God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was overgrown with thorns, the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Let us pray. Our triune God, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. The Holy Spirit, we particularly ask you, without your help and power, none of us would understand your word, and none of us would preach your word well. Go with us and bless us. We trust you because you are always good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the last few weeks, as we go through the book of Proverbs, one topic that we have touched from time to time is I could call the uncertainty of tomorrow. Simply means we don't know when God is going to call us, right? We don't know when we are going to die. Therefore, today is the day to trust the Lord and to fear the Lord. But I'm wondering if the other side of the coin about the uncertainty of tomorrow would be called the certainty of today. What do I mean by that? What I mean is simply, we all know God preserves our life right now. God holds our breath. God gives all of us this very day. And on top of that, God also called us to serve him. So even we could say that unless we are going to finish all the work God ordained and called us to do, God is not going to call us to heaven. Thinking about Jesus Christ, his life, What was the last word on the cross he said? It is finished. So, because God gives us this day and God calls us to serve him with some responsibility granted to us, all of us, all Christians, must live this very day diligently. So to get the point, the diligent life, there are 3 points. The first, the stage of life, like a background. And second, the slothful life, what diligent is not. And thirdly, the diligent life. So to touch the first point, stage of life, let's read Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, the first one. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. ESV really translated well the term toil in all toil. When you use like New King James, then probably it says in all labor or work. But the reason why ESV translated this verse very well is that this term toil is a very specific word. The first time the Bible used this term toil comes in Genesis 3, when God cursed Adam and Eve after the fall of Adam. God used this term toil. So to a woman, Eve, God says, in pain, in toil, you shall bring forth children. And Genesis 3, verse 17, to Adam, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, in toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So when Proverbs, before Proverbs talk about work or diligence or slothfulness, whatever, there's a background, there's a stage of life that is a toilsome life. When Proverbs talk about labor, it's not just a hard work. It's a painful work. If we extend theologically, it's not only just some physically painful work, but also emotionally. All of you are bearing the weight of this life. Jesus taught us, do not worry about what to eat, what to wear. But what do? We worry what to eat, what to wear. All of us in our heart has some emotional pain and toil to bear the weight of the life. And that's the background Proverbs is thinking about. Then before we get into the point of the slothfulness or diligence, maybe some of you, as you listen to the background of our life, then maybe you think, okay, so this life is already tough. It's marred by sin and misery and death and brokenness. Then what in the world do I have to live hard and diligently? What is the purpose? What is the motivation to live this life? One of the reasons we could say is God's goodness. God wants you to taste his goodness. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 to 12. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 to 12. For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it, like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So as you see, Moses compares the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, which is the promised land. But did you see the main difference between the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan? The main difference is God, right? God takes care of the land of Canaan, but not Egypt. So one of the main differences is that The harvest, the food production, completely depends on human effort in the land of Egypt. But in the land of Canaan, it depends on God. Humanly speaking, in terms of agriculture and farming, the land of Canaan is not attractive, right? It says land of Canaan is hilly. There are lots of mountains. But what about land of Egypt? Flat. On top of that, the land of Egypt has Nile River. The river every year enriches the soil. Then in the land of Canaan, where is the source of water? Do they have something like Nile River? No. This verse says the water comes from heaven. Literally, Israelites had to trust the Lord, had to trust heaven. So may the Lord open the heaven and give the water. And God, after delivered Israel from Egypt to lead this land. Then why? Verse 8. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong. Can you see the logic? Verse 8 and verse 10 and 12. God first initiates to show his goodness to Israel so that Israel will keep the whole commandment of the law, so that Israel will fear the Lord. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. But still, you are living in this sin-sickening world because God wants you to trust his goodness, because God continued to show his goodness to you every day as God opened the heaven and gave rain to Israel. God wants you to taste that goodness. And the essence of goodness, of course, is Jesus Christ. The more we know him, the more we taste him, we cannot but say, he's so good. And when you taste that goodness in Jesus Christ, you cannot but live hard. Because God is so good. God's goodness encourages you, and you want to live diligently for his own glory. So this is my first challenge this morning. What is the motivation to live this life diligently? Is it God's goodness? Do you live hard because God is so good? So far we have seen the stage of life. Then as we read Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4 and next two more verses, we can see with this toilsome world what kind of lifestyle Proverbs suggest. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So you can see there are only two options, right? Either you live slothfully or diligently. And let's think about the slothful life first. The next one, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 to 34, give us a really good and simple description of the slothful life. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Proverbs is not shy to say laziness is sin. There are only two options, either we live diligently or not. Laziness is not neutral. Did you see verse 30? What is the description of a sluggard? I pass by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Maybe you are used to now the phrase a man lacking sense, because that's the fool, that's the simple. The same expression is used in Proverbs 7, as we know. In Proverbs 7, the simple, the one who lacks sense, he went to the adulterous woman. He knew he was not supposed to go, but he did it anyway. And laziness, the sluggard, is the same way. He knows he's not supposed to be lazy. And even look at the description, like the wall was broken and ground was covered with nettles, but he wanted to be lazy. So anyway, he did it. Then still, maybe you think, yeah, but you know, laziness is not something like adultery, right? Laziness is not something like sexual sin, but is it that terrible? Let's read verse 32 once again. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you. The author of Proverbs compares I and you, the wise and the fool, the one who see and consider and think and receive instruction so that he live hard and diligently. But the fool who see the exactly same thing but doesn't think, doesn't consider, and does not receive instruction and live lazily anyway. Then what instruction? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Can you see why our slothfulness is a serious matter? The wise man lives hard because he fears the Lord, but the lazy man does not fear God and does not live hard. God called all of us to serve him. That means God gave all of us some gift and talent. But if we are lazy, we're basically saying we don't need the gift, we don't need to use, and eventually we despise God. We despise, we hate the giver of that talent. We are supposed to use all the gift very well because God graciously and freely granted to us. So when I'm thinking about this slothfulness and diligence, I cannot help but think Matthew 25, right? The parable of the talent. To the faithful one, to the diligent one, what did God say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little thing, a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the rest of your master. But to the sluggard, God will say, you wicked and slothful servant. For God, slothfulness is wicked, just as adultery is wicked. So this is the seriousness of slothful life. Then, if the slothful life is a sinful life and the life not fearing God, then if we turn upside down, then the diligent life is a godly life and the life to fear the Lord. And that's what Proverbs talk about. Let's continue to read Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright, not the diligent, the upright, is a level highway. In the same way, the next one, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Proverbs bold to teach us that a diligent life is a good life, righteous life. Even our diligence pleases the Lord. Then, what is diligence, right? Does it simply mean we just work hard without rest? Does it mean a workaholic lives a righteous life? We should say no, right? Because for workaholic, their God is work or money or whatever they want. Then biblically, what is diligence? Today, from our collected verses, we have seen the term diligence a lot, right? But this Hebrew term literally means sharp. It's quite unexpected, right? So for example, Isaiah 41 verse 15 says, "Behold, I make you, Israel, a threshing sledge, new, sharp, diligent, and having teeth." So this concept of diligence comes from the word sharp. So figuratively, the idea of sharpening eventually makes the concept of diligence. So as a Christian, when we think about a diligent life, we should think about God and man. Yes, we work hard. Yes, we work diligently. But at the same time, God works. God sharpens us. God is training us. God is refining us. So we must think God's work and our work. Then practically speaking, how does the diligent Christian look like? Probably there are many things, but I want to suggest to you two things. First, the diligent Christian humbly studies himself. The diligent Christian humbly studies himself. One of the sins that the slothful man committed, as we saw, is that he despised God's gift, right? And he doesn't use it. That means the diligent Christian appreciates God's gift and uses it. Then this is my question. What is the gift that God gave to you to use and to serve God? It is an important question because if we do not know what kind of tool we have, then how can we use them diligently to serve God, right? If we do not know for what or to do what God calls us, how could we serve him well? Yes, there are some different degrees of gifts. Like Pastor Andrew, he's very scholarly and academic, so probably he has a really big brain. But I don't have that kind of brain. My brain is really small. But I know God granted that intelligence to study his word and to preach. When I think about that makes me so joyful because I could glorify God by using his gift. What is your gift to serve God? What is your gift to glorify God? It's an important question, right? But notice that I didn't say the diligent Christian studied himself. I put adverb, humbly. I put humility. Why? Because we do not believe God. My friends, do you believe that God gifted you? Do you believe that God gave you talent to use? Sometimes, from time to time, when I see some Christians who have such a low view of himself, or even don't know how to love himself. That just blows my mind, because humanly speaking, if you don't know how to love yourself, then what in the world, how can you love others, your neighbor? And what about God? My friends, if some of you this morning sometimes think yourself like useless or worthless, please listen to the following words. There is a huge difference between humility and self-abasement. Self-abasement is a sin, but humility is not. The humble servant acknowledges the reality of God's gift and gives thanks to the Lord and uses them diligently. But the wicked and slothful servant not only just harm himself, but also deny the reality of God's gift and continue to distrust God. Christians should have a high view of himself, not because, as the world says, we deserve, but because we belong to Christ. Christ died. Christ gave his life to us. He has such a high view of ourselves. Then how dare we despise ourselves, have a low view of ourselves? That's a blasphemy. So as a Christian, all of us must study ourselves humbly before God and humbly acknowledge his gracious gift and joyfully use them for his own glory. And secondly, the diligent Christian denies himself and serves God. Denies himself and serves God. This morning, as our New Testament reading, we read John 13, right? Jesus' washing of disciples' feet. So from that picture, we can see how our Savior humbled himself to serve God and serve God's people. But when we're thinking about Jesus' life entirely, in order to serve God, Jesus not only just humbled himself, but even denied himself. I have to clarify what I just said. Jesus denied himself because the heretics and theological liberals play with this word phrase and saying Jesus is not God. But that's not what I mean. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And as Westminster Shorter Catechism 21 says, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be, and God and man in two distinct nature and one person forever, right? That's not what I mean. What I mean simply is Jesus became what he was not. Jesus is fully God, but he became fully man. Jesus is the Lord of all creation, but he became the servant of God. Jesus is the author of the law, but he became the subject of the law. And Jesus is glory itself, because he is God and God himself is glory. But glory became shame on the cross. And Jesus, with the same logic, Jesus is holiness. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, Jesus became sin. Not sinner. There's a difference. Jesus bore our sin, and he became sin on the cross. Can you see how our Savior served his Father even by being what he was not? Then what about us? Jesus Christ is the prototype of all Christians, right? And he is the prototype of the diligent Christian. Then his life should be our life. Not exactly the same, but at least we must make our effort to be like him. But what about us? How miserably we hate to be a servant. How sadly we hate to humble ourselves. How often we struggle and hate to be and to do what God called us. And how we often love to be lofty, to be served rather than serve. We love to be a master. We love to do what we think, what we deserve. But John chapter 13, from verse 16 and 17, Jesus, our Savior, taught us like this. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Brothers and sisters, are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you a messenger of Jesus Christ whom he sent? Then diligently deny yourself. Diligently take up your cross and diligently follow him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you called us to serve you from the first moment of our life and to the last breath of our life. Lord, we confess our many sins, that how we often lazy, slothful. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us how we often do not fear you. Forgive us how we often forget your gracious gifts and talents. Lord, help us to be more like our Savior. Lord, we can't deny ourselves. But by your help, with your help, we could deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow your Son, Jesus. So give us that grace. In doing so, may we be called blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.